Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
Something so deeply resting on my heart to share with you today. As a pastor, it's very similar to kind of being a parent in the sense that you're required to kind of create a diet for your family, so to speak. And so I don't take that lightly. A while back, I was just praying. I really wasn't praying about necessarily what to speak or to share with you. But this statement kept coming up in my heart, and then it evolved into this, is that, what if I believed? And the question, what if I believed certain things about God? What if I really believed them? Now, when I say believed, I don't mean in a head way or of some theological context or, if you will, just by that I mean theory or just some discussion. But believe something. Because the reality of it is that what you believe governs your life. Faith is simply what you believe. Everybody has faith in something or someone. Because those beliefs are what govern your life. So when I say, what would happen if I believe? There were four things that came up in my heart. Last week we did the first one, and if you weren't here, I really can't encourage you enough to go back and listen to that message. What if I believed that God loved me as an individual? Not in theory, not God loves everybody, but you. Every flaw in your life, every broken place, every broken promise that you've made to God, every failure in your life, every bit of shame that may try to attach itself to you that Jesus wants you set free from. And maybe there's people reminding you of your yesterday. What would happen if you believed, and I mean in a governing way, the way you live your life, that the God of all creation, the maker of the universe, individually and specifically pulls you out and loves you unimaginably. What would happen if your life, if you believed that? We talked about that last week. This week I want to answer this question. What if I believed God wanted me healed and whole? That it was God's will for me to be well in my body, well in my mind and my emotion. You know, you can be sick in your mind as much as in your body. In COVID, there was basically an epidemic of anxiety that has even moved into some significant levels of depression for people. And you can be sick in that realm of your life as much as your body. But what if I believed that it was the will of God to individually come into my life just as I am? Not some ladder that you have to climb before he can stomach you. But what if I believed his love was such that he desperately desired for me to be healed and whole? How would I live my life? Next week, we're going to talk about what if I believe God wanted to truly bless my family out of the billions of people that the God of the universe wanted to put his finger in your home and bless it, no matter what your home looks like today. Married, unmarried, single mom, good marriage, toilet marriage. Y'all know what a toilet marriage is. That's a bad one. What does he desire for you? Please remember this about God. Nothing you do, good or bad, will ever change him. You don't have that power, nor do I as a person. In the last week, because next weekend is Mother's Day, Michelle and I are going to share together. And so finally have something good to look at. But she'll be here and we're going to share together about the family and God wanting to bless. But then what if I believe God wanted to prosper me? And I don't even want to qualify that today. You understand, I don't mean God give you some Caribbean island and you hire seven people to fan you all day. I don't mean that kind of silliness. But what if I believe that God loved me almost as much as my own parents would if my parents were healthy? How many of you think God may love you, maybe at least in the realm of a decent parent? Anybody at all? What would happen if you believed he loved you exceedingly more? What if you believed he wanted to take your life in a material way? And not just meet your needs, but even your desires and even your wants. Just so those wants are not contrary to his word. What if I believe that? Here's something that my hope is, as we talk today about, what if I believe God wanted me healed or whole? That he really wanted me to be that way. I want you to understand that the truth about how God is and how God sees you is utterly irrelevant unless you first know it and then secondly believe it. Jesus said, if you know the truth, it will make you free. The truth doesn't make you free. It's the truth you know and believe. And again, by believe, I don't mean this vague term of like, well, you know, Beliefs are what govern your life. That's why the Bible tells us to have faith in God, is that He wants us to be governed in our everyday life, how we think, how we act, how we talk, how what we expect, what we do, what we don't do, what we value, what we don't value, based on what He says. And so what I believe about what He says and who He is governs my life. Something is governing my life based on what I believe today. Someone is governing my life. And it doesn't have to be God. It's why the Bible tells us that faith is the only way you can please God. Because in order to please God by faith, you have to know that He loves you. You can't trust someone that you aren't convinced loves you. It's impossible. That's why Galatians tells us faith is energized or works by or gives is given life to by the love of God. What if you believed He loved you? What would happen in my life and your life if what I believed was accurate before God to the extent that it changed the way I lived? And that's what I want to help you to see. You know, as a pastor, you get the great privilege of being in some of the richest moments in people's lives, but also some of the darkest. And one moment, literally, you could be somewhere at a celebration and your phone goes off and there's a tragedy. And it's, you weep with those that weep and you mourn with those that mourn. You rejoice with those that rejoice. Sometimes you do them all in the same day. But what, as I've seen through the years, something so difficult to watch, and I'll be more stereotypical in the sense that a young woman who grew up maybe marginalized, even abused, sexually, physically abandoned, whose heart has been broken as a child, and she grows up with that belief about herself. And no one's ever really loved her properly. But God made us to be loved. And so this little girl, let's just say if she'd been sexually abused, is going to respond to what happened to her in some way. Because no child can process that. And that little girl will typically do one of two things if it was sexual abuse. She will protect herself from men by one of two ways. She will grow to be morbidly obese to protect herself. Or she will have no attraction to men. Because they can't hurt me now. And it'll literally twist her very sexuality. Or she'll become terribly promiscuous because she wants someone to love her. She'll usually get married or move in with somebody when she's very young just to get out of the environment she's in because she desperately wants to be loved. But when she gets there, all the while she's hoping for what she's seen in movies to happen in her life. And it doesn't. And she finds a man who will treat her worse than maybe where she grew up. And that man will be unkind to her and even abusive. But she'll stay with him because every once in a while he may say, I love you. It's devastating. And that little girl grows up devastated. What would happen if she believed the way God saw her was greater than how others saw her? That's what happened for my wife. Being abandoned by her father devastated her life. But he rescued her life. Not because she did anything for him, but she discovered how much he loved her. Michelle will tell you that relationally, she was on track without question, almost with 100% certainty to marry an abusive man. It's not what she wanted, but what she believed about herself governed her life. What you believe is what governs your life. And that young woman will find the same man in 10 different bodies throughout her life. It's not because of what she wants. So when I say, what if you believed in a governing sense that the God of all the universe individually wanted you healed and whole? But the first question you have to ask, is God the one making you sick or the one healing you? My hope today is to eradicate every vestige of every lie that you've ever been taught about God. And it's very, very simple. It's not complex. God is good. The enemy of your soul isn't. It's really simple. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, life abundantly. He said, the thief, referring to Satan and his kingdom, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What do you mean, Satan and his kingdom? I'm way too educated for that. Then you're way too educated. You really are. We live in a culture today that is where we have educated our minds at the expense of our hearts. God is not a mind. Jesus said he is a spirit. And he made us in his likeness and image. We are spirit beings living in a physical body possessing a soul. And this body is temporary, but your spirit is eternal. I'm grateful that God deals with me spirit to spirit, not intellectually. Because I don't care how bright you might be and how many degrees you may have. You will never relate to God intellectually. He made the universe with words. Well, I'm too intelligent to believe that. Again, I suggest, you're not that intelligent. You just believe what someone else told you. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm simply trying to show you that if you believe in your heart that God is the one harming you, you can't believe he's the one making you well. It will be contrary. It's impossible. In religion, I know growing up, I thought God was, man, he's going to come get you. I mean, if you do wrong, he'd get you. And you cannot believe he's your healer while believing he's the author of sickness and disease. Let me show you what Jesus said about it. First, let me show you what the Bible, how many of you believe God's word? How many of you are Bible people and not favorite Bible verse people? The whole Bible, right? Listen to what the Bible says about the ministry of Jesus after the resurrection during the early church in Acts 10:38. It said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing, doing good and healing. Is healing good? Doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. The Bible refers to disease and sickness, and that would include in the mental realm, is oppression from the kingdom of darkness. Are you saying it's a demon? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. Its origin didn't come from God. And I'm going to show you a very simple principle shortly that will help you divide that very simply. But the scripture said that everyone Jesus healed was oppressed by the devil and his kingdom. Because sin and its foul offspring was sickness. Sin came into the world and then death by sin. Sickness is the foul offspring of sin. I'm not saying that if you're sick, you're in sin. That could be true in the Bible. It teaches that. But it isn't always the case. I'm helping you to see what God's word says the origin of disease is and the origin of who the healer is. Jesus was delivering people and setting them free, and the religious people said, he's doing it. He's setting people free from demonic influence and healing them by Satan. And Jesus said, these are the Pharisees, the religious crowd, who tried to earn God and teach others to do the same. He said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan is oppressing them, he can't be the one to free them. And most Christians' belief is closer to what Jesus said about Satan than what is true about God. That's what they believe God does. Brutalizes you like you're some pawn in a game that doesn't matter, so he can maybe do something nice for you, and it doesn't even make sense. Religion will make you, let me say this kindly, stupid. No, it really will. I've talked to people. Well, you know, there's good in sickness. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say. Well, you can learn from it. Well, you can learn if I hit you in the head with a hammer, not to come near me again. But I prefer not to get hit in the head with a hammer. God doesn't use the enemy to teach his kids any more than you do. I want to help you to see in God's word today. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. God cannot be the author and the remedy. In fact, all you have to do is to go to the book of beginnings, to go to creation, and find the day in which God made disease. You won't find it. Disease came out of the offspring. It is the offspring of the brokenness of sin. Another thing I've heard people say for years is that the reason Jesus healed the sick was to prove his divinity. It's an absolute lie. Jesus did not heal the sick to prove his divinity, but to reveal his Father's love. He did this to show you the love of the Father. He cared about people. Isn't it amazing how religion will even show you Jesus healing human beings? And we remove God's heart from it, like it was just a game so he could make a point. Why would you think he cared about your everyday life if you were nothing more than a pawn in a story? You know, Jesus actually hid his identity from people. And if healing people was meant to prove his identity and who he was, then it failed. They crucified him. These are the things that I want to help undo for you. Jesus did not need to heal one sick person to go to the cross and die for my sin. He didn't need to do one. Jesus, this is, I hope this resonates in your heart. I want to say it several times so it can sink in. Everything Jesus said and did. Everything Jesus said and did. Not every other thing. Everything that Jesus said and that Jesus did was done to reveal the Father's love. All of it. Look here in Scripture in Luke 14, or in John 14, when Philip is asking a question of Jesus. John 14, 8. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, if I've been so long with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen, he's showing you, I am here to reveal the Father to you. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now listen to how clear this is. For the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Every word Jesus said was the words that the Father gave him. Every work that he did revealed the heart of the Father. And until you grasp, and I grasp, that simple reality that Jesus came to reveal the Father. He said, if you've seen, you want to see what the Father looks like, watch Jesus. Jesus loved like the Father loved. And love sometimes looked very different. For example, with the Pharisees, the self-righteous, he was very direct with them because they believed they were righteous because of their own works. And he made it very clear to them on many occasions that you'll never be able to earn redemption and freedom from your sin by your efforts. He called them brutal names because they thought they were righteous because of what they did and they were better than others. He called them murderers and thieves, children of the devil. He told them they stink. You stink like a dead tomb. He was brutal because he wanted it to be clear. I want you to see the Father knows that you're trapped in your self-righteousness and he wants you free. And many of them did get free, but many of them died in their sin and their self-righteousness. But then to those who were trapped and broken in sin, they didn't believe there was any way out. And let me tell you why. Because the people called to lead them out made it like they could never get to their level. And the level they thought they were at, they weren't either. And there was no way out. They knew they could never get out of their broken condition. And they could never be like the Pharisees, who weren't like the Pharisees that they pretended to be anyway. And they were trapped. And Jesus went to every one of those individuals. You read the Gospels, you'll find him being so unimaginably kind to some of the most desperately sinful people. Because he wanted to be very clear. In fact, he said it this way. I did not come into the world to condemn you, but that through me the world might have life. I am your hope. Not that crowd. And then he healed the sick. Over and over and over and over again. Not because he didn't have anything to do for the day, but because he was revealing the Father's heart for the individual love of God for the individual. In fact, the Bible says God has even numbered the hairs of your head. Most Christians today, when they pray, violate the very principle that Jesus died for. And please don't miss, I'm not saying this critically, because I think the upcoming generation of Christians are amazing. I believe they can be and should be and will be the greatest generation in this nation's history. Their beachheads are going to be different than previous generations. But it's so important when we look at their lives and we look at what God has called people to do. It's so important that we recognize you can't earn this. You can't earn this. No one will ever earn it. Jesus did what he did because he was desperately in love with people. Not because he just had to fill in the day. In fact, the Bible said he was moved with compassion. Now, I'm going to be pretty graphic. The Bible is not shy about bodily functions. Just if you read it, you'll find that out. Now, this is going to get a little graphic, but there's a reason I'm going here, because it is actually the description. The Bible said Jesus was moved with compassion. Another place in Scripture you'll see that compassion is referenced this way. The bowels of your compassion. And Jesus was moved with compassion in the bowels of his compassion. You could think it through. That's what it means. You're getting it, right? Bowels, movement, bowel movement. Are you calling Jesus compassion? No, listen to me now. Listen. Has anybody here ever had food poisoning? I have. When you have food poisoning, your body does something very ingenious. It says, get out. Every opening in your body, in your ears included, just coming out of you. Body says, get out, and it coming out. Now let's take all the orifices that it comes out of and remove them, and let's just talk about the one in the bowels of your compassion. When you have food poisoning, and it is time to move in that region, you can't say 10 minutes. It's moving now. And you either make it or you don't. It's a bad day for you and anybody with you. God help you all if you're in a car. And you have no control over it. The word moved with compassion is that concept. Unavoidably, it must come out of me. I don't have a choice. The reason Jesus was moved with compassion is because he was representing and was the Father made flesh. He was the Word made flesh. It wasn't something he chose. It's who he was. And he's moved with compassion toward you, just like he was then. Let me show you in the scripture. In Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news. Say it out loud, good news. Good news of the kingdom and healing every manner of disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Every human being on this earth without the great shepherd is harassed and helpless, and you will never be able to recover yourself out of your own sin stain, out of the results of sin that came into the world. When Jesus looked out over the crowd, he wasn't disgusted. Trust me, there were people that were pretty messed up there. His heart broke. He was moved with compassion. Remember, in just a few short months, he's going to die on a cross for them. And he saw that they were harassed and helpless. And so that's why he healed every manner of sickness and disease, because he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Is God willing to heal me? Is it God's will to heal my body? That's the greatest question people ask. If I've had any question, in fact, a lot of people pray this way. Lord, if it's your will, heal me. You did not ask for anything. You asked a question. Get the answer and then pray again. Is it your will to heal me? Let's look at a scripture in Mark 1 verse 40. Can I ask you before we get there? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. Does he change? Does God change? The Bible says there's not even a shadow of a turning in God. So has he changed at all? What he did then, is he different today? No, he's the same. Mark 1 verse 40. A man with leprosy came to Jesus, begging him on his knees, if you are willing, make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing. Now be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus answered the question right there. I am willing. Yeah, but that was just for him. Then he's changed. He was only moved with compassion for that guy. Because, you know, he just lives up such an exemplary life as a leper. He didn't heal the man because of the man. He healed the man because he loved the man. And he was moved with compassion toward him. And he's not the same. He's exactly the same today as he was then. Let me help you process this. And then I want to take you to one final scripture. And I ask for God's help to really let this sink into your heart. If you want to understand the will of God, look to the scripture. It isn't complex. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come to give you life. The Pharisees, the rule keepers, the ones who told you how to be right with God based on their own righteousness and their rule keeping, they came to him and they asked him a very, very complex question. They said, you know, in the law, Moses gave a writ or an opportunity, an ability to be divorced in your marriage. Is it lawful, Jesus, to divorce your spouse for any cause? And they're trying to trap him. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked with people through divorce. You talk about cause. They'll tell you every cause and this and that. And it takes sometimes a year to get it out of you. And people will just talk and talk. It's just some way that they have to process it. You know, Jesus never dealt with their nuanced question. Here's what he said. In the beginning, it wasn't this way. If you want to know the will of God, go to how he created the world and what he put man in. Anything that was not present there was not God's plan, including physical death. But when sin came, we die by sin. Do you know your body in the original creation without sin was never, ever intended to die? Do you ever wonder why that God said that he will take the bodies out of the grave and resurrect them? Even out of the sea, if you're buried in the sea? Because God's will is permanent. And even the stain of sin, even a body disintegrating in the ocean, he said, I will bring that body back together and I will glorify it. And I will put it in the state that I made it when I created it. Even our physical bodies, death isn't permanent. He said, I will raise you out of that grave and give you a glorified body, not subject to death. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. In the beginning, he said, when man and woman were together before sin, there was no need for divorce. He said, let me tell you why you need this. And it was put in the law because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it wasn't this way. In the Old Testament, they couldn't get their marriages to be dissolved and keep the law. So the writ of divorcement was added for the hardness of their heart because they were killing their wives so they could remarry. Think of the religious mind. I'll murder you, but then I'll please God by not getting divorced. It's nuts. But that's what legalism will do to you. It'll make you wicked and crazy. In the beginning, it was not so. When God made man, there was no disease. There was no, the original intent. There wasn't even an enemy. But when man fell, death came by sin. And disease and everything about it is the foul offspring of the sin of the world. For years and years and years, people have asked for me to pray for one thing over and over again. And it's usually when they're in just such a broken place, like, I can't take anymore. Pastor, we just pray that all these trials of my life will just stop. And jokingly, I'll say, well, do you want me to pray that you die? Because Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble. How many of you found out that verse came to pass? He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Doesn't mean that you live absent the result of a fallen, sin-stained world. We all live in this world. We all are dealing with the results of that sin and that brokenness. But my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. He died on a cross. I wonder, in the mind of God today, when he would hear one of his kids doubt his willingness to heal them, what it must sound like. I'm persuaded that God would much rather us doubt his ability than his willingness. Ability means he lacks the power. Willingness doubts that he cares. And yet in Scripture he said, but he did, in Romans, didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely? Everyone say freely. Freely give you all things. What must it sound like to the God who came to earth so that the judgment that would befall me came to him in my place? And then I question if he wants to help me. I'm so persuaded. It's less offensive to God to question his ability than his willingness. I can tell you as a parent, I would much rather my children question our ability to help them than our desire. If they questioned our desire, I would think, how can they not know that we love them this much? Do you understand that question belies your ignorance of the love of the Father for you? Jesus actually pleaded the case for your healing and mine. And let me show it to you in Luke 13, verse 10. On the Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. Now remember, the Sabbath under the Jewish law, you couldn't work. It was very strict. Jesus saw a woman. Say out loud, he saw her. He saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years. Say it out loud, 18 years. 18 years, she's bent over, doubled up, unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, say out loud, he saw her. He called her over and he said, "Dear woman, you are loosed and healed from your sickness." Then he touched her instantly. She could stand straight. How she praised God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. And he said these words, "There are 6 days of the week for working," he said to the crowd. "Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath." And I want you to see Jesus' response. And I don't want you to see it in the Jesus with a lamb on his shoulder Jesus, but the flipping over the tables Jesus, whipping people out of the temple, driving animals out. This Jesus showed up. When he said to him in the next statement, "You hypocrite," he didn't say, "You hypocrite." He was a man. I would suggest to you it sounded something like this, if it were in our modern day vernacular. "You stinking hypocrite." Now you see, he's talking to the crowd. Jesus forgot the crowd. He looked at the Pharisee, the ruler of the synagogue, the leader of those people. He said, "You stinking hypocrite." How many of you know the room got pretty quiet in that moment? Listen to what he said to him. "Each of you works on the Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water?" And listen to what he said. "This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham," say out loud, "a daughter of Abraham." We're gonna end and rest on that. "Has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Who did Jesus say bound her? Who did Jesus say bound her? Well, that disagrees with my doctrine. I suggest you might want to follow his. Who was she bound by, Jesus said? The dark kingdom of, exactly. He said, "Isn't it right that she should be loosed from this bondage and be released, even on the Sabbath?" This shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did. I want you to get what he did in this moment. The ruler of the synagogue for 18 years has watched this woman walk into the synagogue like this for 18 years and walk out. Not for 18 days, 18 months, 18 years. She gets healed. He couldn't care less about her. All he can see is his rules and his self-righteousness. And he says to the crowd, "This is wrong. This was done on the Sabbath and I consider it work." And Jesus didn't talk to the crowd. He got up in his face. He said, "You stinking hypocrite. You take your stupid animal out of its stall and give it water on the Sabbath. Ought not," and now he put this dear woman, "that you've watched walk in here for 18 years, bound over, you don't give a flip. You hypocrite! You feed your animal, you water your animal, but you don't give a flip about her. This woman, being a daughter of Abraham, Satan has bound her these 18 years. It is appropriate she's loosed on any day, including the Sabbath." And the Bible said he was shamed, and he should have felt it. When you care more about giving water to a donkey than a woman you've watched. Can you imagine watching somebody like this for 18 years? They get healed and you're not happy? That's the power of religion. And Jesus was, man, he was crystal clear. I'm gonna rest as we close on this. Jesus said, "This dear woman, being a daughter of Abraham." What's that mean? Abraham's long been dead. He was referring to the fact that this woman has a covenant with God through Abraham. A covenant that was going to bring a Savior who was standing right in front of him. He didn't say this woman deserved to be healed because of anything she did, but because of a covenant that was sent and God ratified for her benefit. You see, in a moment we're going to pray for your body if you need healing. And if in your mind you're thinking, because this is what we do when we're in trouble. Do you ever notice when you have really bad things happen, there's not like a 3-week notice? You ever notice? I've never felt spiritual in the middle of a crisis. I've never felt close to God in the middle of a crisis. I felt like you felt, coming out of my skin. The lie of this generation is how you feel is how you are. And it's transcended to Christians. How you feel is how God is. What a lie. I don't change God by my feelings. The one who would redeem mankind, the scripture said, was to establish a new and better covenant, established on new and better promises. In a moment when we're going to pray, you may think, well, I don't know that I'm good enough for God to do this for me. You're not. I don't know if I read my Bible enough for him to do this to me. You don't. I don't know if I pray enough. You don't. I don't know if I do enough at church. You don't. I don't give enough. You don't. And if you did all of those things beyond any human had ever done them all combined, it would never be enough for you to deserve what he will do for you. What God does for us, everything is a gift. From saving us to healing us to anything we receive is never earned or merited. But I want you to see how subtle religion can get into your soul and mine. That when we get into trouble, right now, if you're in a very serious issue with your physical body, what you'll start doing is say, Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that. And I'll start doing this and this and this. And you're like doing your let's make a deal with God. And what you're hoping is that the angels hear your story and they go, that's incredible. Did you see that list? That's a record. At least in the American church, that's a record. Right there. They're going to pray every day, they said, for 5 years. Come on. God, you got to help them. Did you see that? See, that's the ignorance of religion. You receive healing power from God because he rescued you. Because Jesus' stripes were put on his back to purchase it for you. And no, you don't deserve it and you never will. I don't care how good you live or how far from God you've been. And by the way, when we pray, even if you don't walk with God, you don't know God, you hate God, and you need healing in your body, I want to pray for you too. So why would God heal me? Because he loves you too. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. Yeah, join the club, neither do the rest of us. Why would God do that? To reveal his love to you. Why? Because he loves you. What did I do? Nothing. Before I pray for you, I want to make certain that everybody here, under the sound of my voice, everybody at our campuses, all online, have the opportunity to give their life to the one who died for them. Jesus died in my place, in your place. He literally died for us. Every human being alive on planet Earth, unequivocally, with no denial of anybody, we all know we're going to die. On the other side of death is eternity. Jesus clearly taught there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Jesus clearly taught, as the whole scripture does, is that upon death, a payment has to be made for my sin debt. I will either receive the payment of a Savior, or I will die in my sin and pay it for myself for eternity. But God so loved you that he came literally robed in human flesh, born of a virgin, so that the wrath and punishment of God for sin that was due me fell to him. And he loved me is why he did it. And he died and he was buried and he rose from the dead. And Jesus said, anyone who comes to me, I will not turn away. And when you receive Christ into your life, you are literally receiving that payment for your sin debt. And the Bible said it's paid in full. And you become a person as if sin had never existed. Only because of what a Savior has done for you. And your humility to bow before him, making him the Lord of your life. That I, only through you can I be saved. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Because no one paid your debt. So when we die, we will have received the payment of the Savior. Or we will pay for it ourselves. And I want to encourage you that to please understand this simple truth. This is not now up to God. It's up to you. What will you do with Jesus? Not church, not religion. Would you bow your heads with me with every head bowed and eye closed? I want to make certain that everybody here under the sound of my voice, here in Cranberry and in Newcastle and Vernon Township and Meadville, those online, if today your final breath on this planet occurred and you entered into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Jesus died for you just as you are. And he paid the debt you could never pay. If you believe that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that he came to this earth because of the judgment of God that fell to sin, he came by his mercy, robed in a physical body, and hung on a cross, and that the wrath due you fell to him. And that if you believe that he took your sin on that cross, he died and was buried, and then on the third day rose from the dead, offering you eternal life, and you want to receive him as the Lord and the Savior of your life, he will turn no one away. That decision is between you and God. The question when you die will not be what church you went to. No church can make you a Christian, including this one. Well, I've received sacraments of my church. Wonderful. They're absolutely worthless when it comes to making heaven, including this church. God didn't send a sacrament. He sent his son. What have you done with him? If you're not certain that you've invited Christ into your life to be your Savior and your Lord, please don't leave this moment without acknowledging that you desire to receive him and ask him into your life. He'll turn no one away. So if you desire to be included in that prayer in a moment, I'm going to ask you to simply acknowledge that, and then we're going to pray together with you right where you're seated at all of our campuses. And I want you to simply ask him into your life. And we'll lead you very simply in a moment to do that. So if you're here today, any of our campuses are online, you'd say, I want to receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you're at, would you just simply say, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift your hand where I can see it. Do it right now, and I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Whether you're here at the other campuses, if you raise your hand, please, you can put your hands down now. If you want to receive Christ in your life, whether you raise your hand or not, please pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Your sin debt is about to be canceled because of his love for you. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and we'll pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. We're praying it with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you by Jesus, the one who came to bear my sin debt. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross to pay the debt for my sin and to bear my punishment. He suffered on that cross for me. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead, and he conquered death. And he did it because he loves me. I make a decision today to receive Christ into my life. Lord, I receive you now to be the Savior and Lord of my life. Thank you for coming. My sin debt is now canceled. When I die and leave this earth, I am heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen, amen, amen. Would you give them a hand? Man, it's the best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.